I just want to thank all of you for making this. Oh, geez. I want to thank all of y'all for making this such a special place. It really is a special community of faith. So, all right, 2 Timothy 3. So last week we looked at half of chapter 3. This week we're going to look at the rest of the chapter. In the first half of the chapter, Paul was describing this type of empty and hollow religion that none of us want to have. In the last half of the chapter, he's going to draw a bold and bright line between that type of religion and a religion that honors Jesus and makes Jesus happy. So last week, Paul told Timothy that the last days were going to be marked by church people, people inside our fellowships who had the appearance of godliness, but they denied its power. In other words, they looked like Christians, they sounded like Christians, they were familiar with church life, they even participated in church activities, but there was no meaningful change in their lives. The power of godliness is the power to change. And the spirit of the last days is okay with the appearance of godliness as long as real change does not happen. And there are a lot of people sitting in church houses this morning who feel the same way. They like the appearance. They even like the content of what they hear and what they read, but they will not change. Like Paul told Timothy in verse 7, they're always learning, but they never arrive at a knowledge of the truth. And the question Paul leaves hanging in the air after verse 9 is, okay, now that you've made us aware of all this, how does a church make sure that we're not falling into that deception and that we're growing the way Jesus wants us to grow? And Paul's answer is Timothy. He tells Timothy in verse 10, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." And that had to blow Timothy away, right? He knows Paul. He's probably expecting some 5-point outline of what he needs to do, but instead Paul basically tells him, just keep doing what you are doing. Just keep doing what you are doing. He said, "You have followed my teaching." Notice he didn't say, "You have listened to my teaching," right? Timothy followed Paul's teaching. In other words, Timothy took Paul's teaching, he went somewhere quiet and he sat with it. He meditated on it, and then he installed it in his life. He followed Paul's teaching. It's the same way we're supposed to follow Jesus, because we don't literally walk behind him, right? We read what he said, we look at his life, and we go somewhere quiet with it. We meditate on it, and we install it in our lives. And we're not talking about following rules, okay? That's not really what Jesus does. Jesus wants us to become a certain type of people. This is the change Paul keeps going back to. It's not that we do something because we're told to do something, because you don't need to be transformed in order to do that, right? You just need the right motivation. But Jesus wants more than that for his people. He wants a people whose lives naturally produce obedience to his teachings because their lives are being transformed. Transformed the way Paul describes from one degree of glory to another. Our life looks more like his life. The things that we value are the things that he values because we're becoming more like him. We're being transformed. It's why so many of Jesus' commands aim at our hearts, not just our behavior. Because Jesus knows if he gets our hearts, he'll get our behavior too, right? I mean, think about it. Jesus didn't say, "Help your neighbor," did he? He said, "Love your neighbor." Why? Because if you love your neighbor, when your neighbor needs help, you're going to help your neighbor. It just flows out of the new heart that Jesus has given you. If Larry loses his job, Jesus doesn't need to bribe me or threaten me to go check on Larry. I just need to hear that Larry got laid off. And pretty soon, I'm knocking on Larry's door with a pan of chicken thighs and some brown and serve rolls because Larry needs help. I'm helping Larry update his resume so he can land a better job than the one he just lost. Now, does that cost me money and cost me time? Yes. Do I care? No. No, because I'm being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And y'all, I'm sorry. Folks who do things for other people and then post about it on social media and tell everybody that'll listen, like these Instagram mission trips that folks take. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Where they stay at resorts and they go on excursions, and for a couple of hours of one morning on one day, they go to a climate control building and they do like a kids' Bible camp or something. And they take 48 pictures of that Bible camp and they post it on everything with their silly little captions underneath the pictures until the whole world hears. It's like, please. You know what Jesus says about stuff like that? He said it in Matthew 6:2. He says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. They have received their reward. Jesus said, when we give to the needy, our left hand shouldn't even know what our right hand's doing so that our giving can be done in secret. That's what Jesus wants. Because that type of quiet giving is done by folks who are being transformed, not by folks who are looking for attention, folks who are looking for approval. The world holds press conferences and takes photo ops. We don't do that because we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another, like Timothy. Timothy was being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And Timothy's transformation is really a model for our transformation. Paul says that Timothy followed his teaching. We've already talked about that. But he also said that he followed Paul's conduct and his aim in life. This reminds us of how we transfer truth from generation to generation. We don't just teach truth by sharing information and telling stories. We teach truth by living transformed lives, right? By living transformed lives. Our kids and our families, they don't just listen, they watch, right? Parents, I know y'all understand this. They don't just listen, they watch. They hear what we say, but they're also watching to see if what we say survives contact with hardship. Does it survive contact with disappointment? It's easy to obey Jesus and to follow Paul when everybody's healthy, when the boss man's on your side, and when you know your kid's going to graduate on time. But what happens when none of that's true? Are we still trying to obey Jesus? Paul did, and Timothy saw that. Paul told him in verse 11, "You know what I went through in Antioch." And just so we all know, Paul and Barnabas got ran out of town by a mob because they were telling folks about Jesus. And if Paul wasn't being transformed from one degree of glory to another, he might have looked at Barnabas and said, you know what, maybe next time we ought to rethink our approach. Maybe not be so bold next time. But they didn't do that. They didn't do that. Timothy knows they didn't do that. In Iconium, if anything, they were more bold and they were more outspoken. And you know what happened there? The town folks tried to stone them. That's how they ended up in Lystra. They were literally running away from people who were trying to kill them. So once they got to Lystra, they probably decided to lay low for a while till things cooled off, right? No. No, not only did they keep preaching Jesus, Paul actually healed a man who was born crippled in the middle of the town square. Dude got up, started walking around, folks' jaws are on the ground. Well, you can imagine what happened next, right? Everybody goes cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, and word gets back to Antioch and to Iconium about what Paul and Barnabas had done, and so the folks who were after them there came to Lystra. They came to Lystra to finish the job. And Barnabas was able to get away from them, but they got Paul. I guess Barnabas runs faster than Paul. I don't know. They got Paul, and they stoned him. They actually stoned him inside the city walls, in the middle of everybody. And they were so convinced that he was dead, they dragged him outside the city, and they dumped his body. This is all in Acts 14, if you want to read about it. Our friend Paul laid there, presumed to be dead, and when they all left, he got up. He walked back into the city because Paul's just a gangster, right? He walks back into the city. He found Barnabas, and they ended up leaving for Derbe the next day. And when they finished their gospel work in Derbe, those two psychos went back to Lystra. And Lystra is where Timothy's from. So there's a good chance Timothy saw the whole thing, or he knows somebody who saw the whole thing. It's why Paul tells him, you know what happened to me. You know what I went through. And you also know that the Lord rescued me from all of it. Paul goes on in verse 12 to say that everybody who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And I don't think Paul was trying to compare his hardships to other people's hardships, because I don't think he looked at it that way. I think he saw those persecutions as evidence of his transformed life, as proof that he was being obedient to the calling that Jesus had put on his life. It's not that Paul enjoyed almost getting killed, right? But to him, difficulties and persecution are what everybody who's serious about following Jesus are eventually going to go through, as opposed to the people he talked about last week, the folks who have the appearance of godliness but deny its power. They don't really deal with any of that because our enemy doesn't see them as a threat, right? There's nothing in their life to provoke persecution. It doesn't cost them anything just to have the appearance. The power is what provokes the persecution. It always has. You go back to Genesis 4 and read the story of Cain and Abel. It always has. The power provokes the persecution. And notice the progression for the hollow and empty people. Paul says in verse 13 that evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's the natural progression of being devoted to form over substance. The deceivers end up deceiving themselves. And I think what Paul wants us to understand is that if our walk with Jesus is not costing us anything, and y'all, that doesn't mean that we have to go through what Paul went through, okay? But if we're not willing to be inconvenienced so we can serve Jesus and His church, if we're not willing to carve out things we enjoy so we can make more room for Jesus, well, that's worth taking a look at. An honest, uncomfortable look at. Because the way Paul sees this, in a world as broken as ours, real godliness is going to draw fire. And if we're not drawing any fire, again, it's worth examining. But if we're pursuing godliness and we're trying our best to follow Jesus and stay loyal to Him, Paul says, just keep doing what you're doing. Yeah, it's not always pretty. You don't always make the right choice. But just keep doing what you're doing. He tells Timothy in verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Y'all, Timothy can have confidence to continue doing what he's been doing because his faith is not anonymous. He knows the source personally. He's learned how to practice his faith and work out his salvation by watching Paul. And behind Paul, he watched his mom and his grandmom who raised Timothy with the sacred writings and the traditions of God's people. Timothy was handed truth by people who he could learn from, whose lives he could watch. And what those sacred writings did wasn't just inform Timothy and share stories with him, they made him wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul is very clear. Those sacred writings were never an end to themselves. Their purpose was to point Timothy to Jesus. Salvation does not come from just holding Scripture in our hands. It comes through placing our faith in and giving our loyalty to the Jesus who Scripture reveals. Remember, Paul said that the imposters, were always learning but never arriving at a knowledge of the truth. They were always circling but never landing. They were always consuming but they were never changing. The opposite of that is continuing, staying rooted in the truth that's been received and affirmed, tracing it back to trustworthy hands, back to the source of all truth, which is Jesus Himself. Verse 16 might be the most important verse about the Bible in the Bible. It says that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So a couple things. First of all, the origin of the sacred writings is the God of heaven, right? Now, that doesn't mean that the Bible was channeled to humans through some mystical trance, okay? It means that God used certain people with their own unique stories and personalities and experiences who lived in different areas of the world during different times in history to share what He wanted to be shared, to teach what He wanted to be taught, and to tell the story of His Son Jesus. All this was done intentionally and with purpose. Now, you compare that to the always learning and the never arriving folks from last week. They never arrive because they're always learning from these shifting human sources, from restless minds who build houses on sand. But Scripture is breathed out by God. It is built on solid ground. It is steady and unchanging because its source is steady and unchanging. Second thing, Paul says that Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now, those four things are more like two pairs. Teaching and reproof deal with belief. Correction and training deal with behavior. The Bible actively and uncomfortably shows us what we've gotten wrong and wants to retrain us for the life that's coming, right? It doesn't just break us down. It builds us back up. And the purpose of all this, verse 17 says, is to make us complete. The Bible isn't meant to just teach us about things. It also wants to make us ready for anything. Anything that life puts in front of us, it's trying to prepare us for. It wants us to be complete and equipped, ready for every good work. Y'all, this is why our sacred text needs to be held with reverence. It is not like anything else. It is God-breathed. And if that's true, which it is, then it has the right to challenge us, it has the right to correct our thinking, and it has the ability to change us. It's going to tell us things that we do not want to hear. It's going to make us give up things that we'd rather hold on to. So if we only use the Bible for teaching, we're not using the Bible properly. We're not using it completely. It only teaches us so it can change us. The change is what Jesus is after, because the change is what produces life. A life like Paul's, a life like Timothy's, a life that continues and stays loyal and stands firm in the dark days that are coming. Complete and equipped for every good work. So if we've only been reading the Bible to learn about Jesus, we need to start using the Bible to make us more like Jesus. Because learning's great. We should all be lifelong learners. But we don't learn from one degree of glory to another, do we? We are transformed from one degree of glory to another. We have to change. So let's let Scripture do what Scripture was meant to do, which is to show us Jesus and help us to be more like Him. I'll pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for the uncomfortable way You move us and shift us and change us. And God, I know a lot of times we push back against that. Probably most of the time we push back against that. And God, I just pray that You would forgive us of our folly and our selfishness, and You would give us a heart that wants to pursue You more than it wants anything. I pray, Father, that You would use Your word, You would use Your Jesus communities, you would use the Spirit that you have placed inside of us to make us more like your Son, Jesus. He is the example we're all trying to get to. He is the one we're all trying to follow. And I thank you for the folks that you put in our lives that help point us to Him, help make Him more of a clearer image for us to go after. I pray you would bless those sweet folks. I pray you would bless the sweet people who are gathered here this morning. They took time out of their morning to be here because they want to experience you, God. And I pray they've done that. Holy Spirit, I know I've felt you working and moving here in our midst, and I just pray that we all have, because you're here. You inhabit the praises of your people. And I just pray as we offer you this last offering of praise, Father, I pray you would receive it, that you would bless us, that you would make us complete for every good work, that your word would become alive to us and dear to us, that we would hold on to it tightly and we'd let it change us. Thank you so much, Father, for your goodness, for your faithfulness, for your patience, your long-suffering, your steadfastness. It's in your beautiful name we all pray together. Amen.